of our Heidelberg Catechism. There we ask and answer, what is the true repentance or conversion of men? It is the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying of the old nature? It is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, and more to hate it and flee from it. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those who are done out of true faith, in accordance with the law of God and to his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or on precepts of men. Afterwards, we hope to sing Psalm 27, stanzas 4 and 7. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you born again? Are you regenerated? Have you converted to God? When you ask students, as I have done at catechism class, whether they were born again, well, they found it very difficult to answer that. I even pursued it with saying, you think that it's too private, too personal? And of course, they nod their head, yes. So even though it requires such a simple answer, that is for us, raised as we are as members of the Church of Christ, raised, brought up as we are by Christian parents. The answer? Yes, indeed. Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Sure, it should be clear, beloved, that this question involves each one of us personally. Are you born again? A question that you can expect from, say, evangelical churches, those who also do not believe in infant baptism. But, yeah, we can also put it this way, which they don't do, unfortunately. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior? And do you want to live for him from day to day? Yeah, beloved, it's something that we then also have to turn to Scripture in order to understand what believing is, what regeneration of being born again is. And that it is not from ourselves, that it is not a one-time decision that we make, but it is indeed something that grows on us as we grow up as children of the covenant, as children of God, as children of believing parents. So I proclaim to you this afternoon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ under the theme, the Lord demands the true conversion of our life, of us, his children. And this then proceeds from a true faith, practices God's holy law, and pursues a life to his glory. Yeah, beloved, in the first three questions and answers of Lord's Day 33, the Heidelberg Catechism, our beloved confession, gives us the language of Scripture, a circumscription of what conversion is. We receive an answer to that most important question, what is the true repentance or conversion of men? Or to use another well-known term, what is regeneration? What is sanctification? In which you find the word holy, sanctus. While regeneration, sanctification, or conversion means, according to question and answer 88, the dying of man's old nature and the coming to life of man's new nature. And answer 89 explains further that the dying of the old nature means a breaking with sin. And at the same time, of course, it is a heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, and that we will go all out to hate and flee that sin. That's what you can expect of those who know themselves children of God. And then answer 90 explains the coming to life of the new nature. That is the other side of true repentance and conversion. This consists, as we confess, a heartfelt joy in God, a merciful and gracious God, in God through Christ, the Savior. And then at the same time, a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And then answer 91 stresses that those good works must proceed from a true faith. Now, before we go on, and we would like to take note as to what we confess further, other than in the Catechism, and that is in Article 24 of the Belgic Confession, we confess that we believe that is through faith worked in men by the hearing of God's word and by the operation of God the Holy Spirit makes her a new person. It makes them live a new life, that is a life free from the power of sin and Satan. This holy faith, it goes on to say, induces, compels man to apply himself to those works which God has commanded to us in his word. And these works, furthermore, proceeding from a good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. In the Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 12, we confess, now listen, that this new life that we lead, are to lead, is like a new creation, like a resurrection from the dead, a really coming to life. It is evidently, it says, a supernatural work, and it's most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, marvelous, mysterious, and inexpressible work. That is what the Lord works out with us. And with these confessional expressions, beloved, we declare that a God-pleasing conversion in our daily life is an all-important matter. With these expressions, we also confess that a true conversion is actually impossible to attain by means of our own. In our personal life, in our family life, in our daily work, in our societal activity, in our church life, in our confession and conduct, in a godless world, where that old nature, where sin rears its head before you know, makes itself strong. Well, beloved, in such a situation, nothing less than a supernatural work is called for. For sin has to be put to death if that new life will become a reality. Yeah, not new, just good according to men's insight, but new, good, and pleasing in the sight of the Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and now our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, what is called for then is a conversion worked by God the Holy Spirit, who goes all out from Lord's Day to Lord's Day specifically through the official proclamation of his word to work that conversion in us, to turn our minds, our hearts in the right direction. That's why we go to church. That's how important worship services are, because of that central aspect of the word of God, that it is officially being proclaimed. So, because our daily life is supposed to reflect a new lifestyle, a completely Christian lifestyle, nevertheless, as you understand, our God and Father is not satisfied. We are called to walk as newborn creatures. And think of that scripture passage, so well known, which you could maybe say is the best known text in the Bible, John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, as you know, that is found then in this John 3, where the Savior said to this Pharisee, Nicodemus, his leader in Israel, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus stated it very clearly there. Nicodemus, you son of man, you must become a completely new creation. That old nature of yours must disappear completely. And a new life, that life directed unto and that life pleasing to the God the Father, that life in accordance with his holy law, that must appear from day to day, from moment to moment. That must come out in the open throughout your life. Repentance then is called for. A radical turnabout. A turning away from oneself, a turning to God who has revealed himself in his word. Now our Savior uses a verb here which puts all the emphasis on a required change of heart. A radical change from the inside out. So that our desire, our striving, our working, so that our whole life would be totally, radically changed, turn around, would bend in reverse. Beloved, as you can hear, repentance is there not a matter of some external actions through which our life seemed to be just a little differently from those unbelievers. No, our heart, which determines our whole lifestyle, must undergo a radical change. A heart, therefore, which in principle is altogether different from that of an unbeliever. Now the verb the Lord Jesus uses in response to the news in Luke 13 shows in the tense that it used that this repentance is not just a one-time affair, but must be an ongoing affair. It is not once repented, always repented. That's the impression that those evangelical churches give as well. Repentance, they should realize, is a matter of every day. That regeneration, that new creation, in fact, is not inferior, as we confess in the canons of Dort, than a resurrection from the dead. And it must be realized in our heart and be openly expressed in a new lifestyle all the days of our life. We'll never get finished with it in this life. It is a daily struggle and an everyday exertion. It requires spiritual energy. And as the apostle puts it in Philippians 3, I press on to make it my own. Yeah, not that I have already obtained it, for only after we have died to sin will that cease in us, stop in us, that sinning. We'll be finished with that selfish, individualistic nature of ours. And we will be finished with that old nature, with that unholy life. Now let us also turn to that letter to the Hebrews and consider the part which we have read together from chapter 12. For you should know that those Jewish brothers and sisters, those Jewish converts, were being disciplined, as we read in verses 6 and 7. That is because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, they had received setbacks and even had to endure heart difficult times because of being Christians. And the letter to the Hebrews speaks of their trials on every page. And the result of this discipline that came their way via these letters that were to be sent by the apostles, that it was in and around them that caused them having drooping hands and weak knees. Although they have become acquainted with the glorious salvation through Jesus Christ, the high priest, who had endured the cross for them, they had refused to straighten out their lives, refused to make their path straight, and to take up their cross and follow their pioneer and perfecter of their faith, which is the Lord Jesus. That's why he came on earth. And so as a result of not concentrating on him and acknowledging him as the Savior, they no longer ran the race of faith. and of a struggle against the devil, the world, and their own flesh. They did not do so with perseverance, as we read in verse 1. And therefore, these Christian believers are now called in the name of the Lord and Savior to holiness, to sanctification, to a true conversion, to a radical daily repentance, to show God-pleasing works from moment to moment. Through the precious suffering and death of Jesus Christ, beloved, on the cross, we are then also today similarly confronted as our brothers and sisters some 2,000 years ago. We are confronted with it with our own confession, Lord's Day 33, where there is that holy calling of showing ongoing repentance and conversion, where there is shown perseverance of our faith. Now, beloved, we are called to regeneration, to a true conversion. We must press on to make that new life that we have in Jesus Christ our own. And we are engaged in doing so from day to day. And as a result, we must put to death then that old nature of ours, that selfish individualistic life, and walk in newness of life, that is love to God and love to the neighbor. And therefore never resign to serving the Lord with half-heartedness. We must become more and more, our whole life long, holy before our God and Father. And beloved, that's not only a must, but that's also a possibility. That's what we confess. It is possible when our life proceeds from a true faith, when we with that faith concentrate on God, who has made us who we are. That it is that our faith to understand that everything is given to us in Jesus Christ, and what he brings about is then a radical change, a renewal, a sanctification, a holy life. That it is a faith with works. Which will be good and pleasing in the sight of our God and Savior. So that in these works, that miracle of the regeneration, of that recreation, comes out into the open. Yeah, beloved, that's why we speak of a true faith. And a true faith that considers then the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that he has done for us, has completed for us, what we are unable to do, unable to complete. And that's why he is called the pioneer, the author, and perfecter of our faith. So only when we then proceed from a true faith, faith in Jesus Christ, with a faith that focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can and we must be able to pursue a daily repentance, a daily turning to God, and a daily realizing of what we have done wrong and ask for forgiveness. And then we're all in the clear again and have new beginnings and make the most of those new beginnings. So therefore, amidst the difficulties, amidst the suffering and sadness that we encounter in our personal life and family life and in church life, in spite of all that threatens to undo our struggle against sin, in spite of the fact that our children grow up amidst a crooked generation, in a world which is becoming more ungodly all the time, and let us hope that every one of us, both old and young, realize it as to what kind of world we live in today, that we nevertheless keep our eyes firmly fixed on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will believe in him, and nobody can hold us back from doing so. And we will do so, so that in everything we are to please him, show our thankfulness to him. We will believe in him, as he is concretely put to us in the Bible, in the gospel, the good news, and also here in Hebrews 12. That is to say, and that should receive all the emphasis, our Lord Jesus Christ has, because of us and our salvation, perfected the faith has brought it to a perfect completion in our stead as our substitute. He completes every day what we are lacking every day. He completes what we are lacking. He completes our faith. How has he not, as our mediator, in our place, moved among his people as the suffering servant of the Lord? All the time he lived on earth, and especially at the end of his life, he bore, as we confess, in body and soul, the wrath, the anger of God. Wrath, anger, because of man's sin, because of our sin. And the Lord Jesus then has both willingly and readily borne the complete separation from God during that most agonizing hours on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, so that we would never be forsaken, as we also confess with the form for the Lord's Supper. And beloved, let us understand that he did so willingly. He was obedient to God from day to day until the very end, until his death. He has persevered. He has, on that very long road of affliction, kept the faith, kept concentrating on his God and Father. He has remained obedient, and with a view to us as we are sitting here today. He has kept the faith in his substitutionary work of salvation, and he has freed us then from the wrath and anger of God because of our sin. And it is in this Jesus, this Savior, that we believe. In him, who because of us and for our glory, has tolerated the hostility, the enmity of sinners against himself. So it is to him then that we pay attention, on him that we focus our eye. It is in him that we put our trust. And through this faith, the impossible will then become a reality. And that others also are able to see, hey, they are new people. They are different. Just as it is expressed by a brother so 2,000 years ago, as it is passed on in an article in Clarion just a few days ago. Read it. Now, beloved, through the power of this faith, truly impressed then by this wonder of grace, by this love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will more and more endeavor, won't we, to repent, to turn to God with a true faith, and put to death that old nature, that selfish nature of ours, and stand up to live a new life. Yet moved by this wonder of divine mercy and grace unto a true conversion, we cannot but stand up. And impressed by this gospel of a complete Savior and a perfecter of our faith, yes, and that because of us, our conversion will become a present reality. There will be that new creation with us, to be seen by us. It will be, in fact, as if it was a resurrection from the dead. We should, we can, and we will daily turn to God through faith, and only through faith in Jesus Christ. And then immediately follows that second to which the Catechism draws our attention. Through faith we should and must turn to God all the days of our life, with a life that proceeds to sanctification in accordance with the law of God, the good and righteous law of which we hear a summary every Lord's Day morning. Now, beloved, when there is spoken about the law of God, then we should think of the Ten Commandments indeed. And this law of God is considered to be the constitution of the church. That's why we have it read every Sunday morning, the Constitution. For didn't God, our God, not give the Ten Commandments to his people Israel after he had delivered them out of that house of slavery, that house of bondage, Egypt? After he had established with Israel the church of those days, that covenant of grace, of undeserved favor? Now it is a fact that already for centuries there are people who suggest that this divine law has ceased to function in this New Testament, in this new dispensation. For they say, didn't Christ fulfill that law? And also today there are people who teach that the Ten Commandments, as we find them in the Word of the Lord, can no longer be considered normative for our whole life today. My beloved, may it suffice to listen again to those words of our Savior as he spoke them in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 18 and 19, I tell you the truth, he said, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by no means disappear until everything has been accomplished. That is, until the time he comes back from heaven. And therefore, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments, he said, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And from the letters of the Apostle Paul, of course, it becomes then also clear that this apostle bound the New Testament congregation to the law of the Lord. Think of the so-called household rules as you find them in the letters of Paul. The parts that deal with Christian, that deal with the expected conduct to come from us. It should be clear that we must turn to God in obedience of faith and pursue a true conversion according to the norms as given by God, that is, the norms as given by his holy law, and that we therefore always keep on pressing to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, that is, dying, putting down our old nature, that selfish nature of ours, and coming with that new nature that expresses love to God and love to the neighbor. Now, beloved, by keeping our eyes then firmly fixed upon our Savior, who defeated Satan for us with his, it is written, remember? That's how we are now also going to regulate our lives according to what has been written, according to God's holy law. It is written is also going to be the norm that we follow, the measuring stick for our daily walk, for that new lifestyle of ours. We will therefore always address each other. The Lord says, he teaches us, and he has revealed to us. Honor your father and your mother and all those in authority over us, and you shall not steal, shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet, etc., etc. Why? Because there is only one God that we serve, as it comes out in the first and second commandment. And don't forget that fourth one that makes reference to the importance of coming together on the Sabbath day, on the day of the Lord, as we do also from week to week. And so we realize that through faith we are part of God's people. We belong with body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful Savior. And we are going to show his image. We are going to make our Savior visible in all what we say and do. That is how we show his image. That's the original mandate that God had given us at our creation, to be his image, to make him visible. The invisible God, to make him visible, is our words and deeds. And that is how we then, beloved, lead a life of repentance, of conversion, and of sanctification, that is, of living a holy life. That's going to be our highest and final purpose. That is, that we do so to honor our God, to glorify our Savior. That's what we are going to do then as God's children, always keeping his honor, his glory in mind. So that's how we are called to live, to the glory of God. Now, I know it's far from easy. Everyone knows that. Downright difficult, in fact. There's still so much in our life that lacks to pursue the honor and glory of God, of our Savior. And woe to him who dares to decimate them, our honor, among the people. Yeah, woe to him who ignores us, who does not consider our esteemed worth, we say. Yeah, beloved, this is going to be quite a battle for us. for us for whom our Savior bore the shame, the abuse, and finally the complete rejection of man. But he has borne them, he has taken them in stride, and thus he has consecrated himself as a perfect holy sacrifice to his Father, so that we, through him, our Savior, through that sacrifice of his perfect love, would be holy ourselves. And never go through life then with drooping hands and weak knees, but that seeing upon Jesus Christ, being holy unto the Lord, as you also learned this morning, we get up and proclaim his virtues, and walk in his ways. And that is what we are called to do, beloved. And that's how we then will put to death that old nature of ours, that selfish nature of ours. And that's so that that new nature, that selfless nature, a nature that thinks of others in the first place, and that we do so on a daily basis, show our love to each other, care for one another, and in that way show the image of our Savior. Beloved, know that God comes with us. That's why we also receive the blessing always at the end of a worship service, to assure us that he will be with us, that he will continue to bless us as his children, and that the Lord Jesus Christ comes along with us with his Spirit, reminding us of what we have learned again on the Lord's Day, and of what we want to pursue for ourselves in our daily reading of his word. And that is then how we say that we go with the Lord Jesus, but it's actually more covenantly than that we go with our God, who has adopted us as his very own children, walk as his children, and that we then also show our Savior in all what we say and do. And that's where God the Father wants us to be, to live a perfect, holy, righteous life, already in part, but it will be completely so on the new earth, something that we ought to look forward to from moment to moment. The life of which our exalted Christ spoke in the last Bible book, the book of Revelation. The first things, the old nature, sin and its righteousness, it all will pass away. Behold, I make all things new. New, that is being sanctified, as being set apart by and unto the Lord, our Savior, set apart to live a redeemed life, a perfect life in which he who is seated upon the throne receives all honor and love and praise in an eternal hallelujah. That is an hallelujah by a redeemed, a renewed, yes, by a congregation that's born again, a congregation converted, a congregation that lives for Christ. Amen.